I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We'll read the first five verses there, concentrating on the fourth and fifth verses. We've been talking about the characteristics of those who are born again or those that are saved. The first was that we don't habitually sin. We may sin, but we don't have a pattern of sin continually. Secondly, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that Christ is the only way. Thirdly, we live godly lives, holy lives. We do righteousness according to the Word of God. And then last week, we talked about we know that we have passed from death unto life, or that we have been saved because we love the brethren. And the fifth, this morning, that we'll be looking at is whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This, to me, is a very powerful teaching, one that I think overall the church lacks an understanding in. To realize and understand who we are in Christ Jesus. It's so important to understand that we might understand that we're not, although we'll be perfectly overcomers one day, but that we're overcomers right now also. And I think it's a failing to understand that hinders us a lot of times in our growth, and Satan has a time with that and fills our head with false doctrine sometime, but the Word of God tells us, when God tells us that we're a thing, that's what we are. And so when we understand as believers, we're Word believers, we believe the Word of God to be true, infallible. So when God says that we're a certain thing, we need to believe that. By faith, we understand that we are. Doesn't matter how we feel about it. Doesn't matter if we're failing in some of it. God has still said that we are overcomers if we're truly born of the Spirit of God. This is one of the great evidences of understanding that you're saved. The Bible speaks of assurance. We only have that assurance as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and do the will of God. But at the same time, God says that that's going to happen in a believer's life. The overcomers that we'll be talking about today is not just a small portion of God's people out of God's people, but they're for all of God's people. This describes who we are as we've been born of the Spirit of God. Now, surely we understand that we grow in these things, but at the same time, when God says that we are overcomers, then overcomers we are. And we need to line up with that and line up with our thinking. As somebody said, we need to get rid of our stinking thinking, get a checkup from the neck up, and start believing the Word of God and then walking in it to His honor, to His glory. We're going to read these five verses here in 1 John, then we're going to go to Revelation, look at the seven passages in there that talks about overcomers. I want to try to close with who we are in Christ, our true identity in Him, that you might be reminded who you are if indeed your confession is that you're a blood-bought child of the living God. If you're not yet saved, God will be merciful as you hear the Word of God and be dealing with your life and in your heart that you might come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1, whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. And we dealt with that verse of Scripture earlier about our second characteristic there. That we are believers. There's no such thing as an unbelieving believer. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. Now, there's believers that are in unbelief from time to time. We remember a man whose child was possessed of demons, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And so we are constantly growing in that. And he was not denying that he wasn't saved. He certainly said that when he said, "Lord, I believe, but there are some times that I doubt." And so we are addressing that this morning, understanding who we are, the makeup of who we are, what wondrous and mighty work God has done to us to make us what we are. And as we understand that, then we begin to be able to flesh that out or apply that in our lives. Great blessing to us that are born again. Second verse, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Didn't say it might, didn't say it soon would be, but He says it overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So you see believing and doing the will of God, loving the brethren. You see all that mixed up together because we can't separate that. That's all what we are as believers. The main thing we want to see this morning, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The verbiage in here is not just a one-time believing, but it's a continuous believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being worked out here as we see that. It's not just a one-time thing, which is very important as we begin to understand this. Matthew Henry says, when he talks about born of God, they overcome, he says, he that is born of God is born for God and consequently for another world. This is not our resting place. This is not our home. We are like those that are spoke of in Hebrews there that are strangers in a place that's strange to us, in a foreign country. We look for a better country, the heavenly Jerusalem, as it were, or heaven itself. He said, he that is born of God is born for God and consequently for another world. He has a disposition that tends to a higher and better world, and he is furnished with such a weapon with which he can repel and conquer this world. Faith is the cause of victory. And so we all have faith as we're born again believers. We couldn't even believe had God not given us that faith. So that's not going to fade away. May not be as strong sometimes as it is at other times. But nonetheless, God has called us and said in the process of calling us that we're overcomers. We're not overcome of the world, but we overcome the things of the world. And then he speaks about this believing that Jesus is the real Christian. That is, the true conqueror of the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, believes that Jesus came from God to be the Savior of the world. He who believes must, by this faith, overcome the world. It is the real Christian that is the proper hero who vanquishes the world. Who in all the world but the believer on Jesus Christ can thus overcome the world? We're the only ones. We've been separated from it. We've been taught, and we know inwardly that this is not our home. We're not fixing it up here to live forever, but we're looking forward to that time where we will go home, and that's to heaven's pure world. This is all made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world. When we talk about that faith being the victory that overcomes the world, Matthew Henry has a little box in the very corner of my Bible, and he talks about faith overcoming the world. And just listen to some of the things that he says. He said, faith is a victory. He says, in and by faith we cleave to Christ in opposition to the world. So we understand one of the things that can give us assurance is the world hates us. They don't like what we've got to say. And they're not going to make any bones about it, the ones I've been around. Y'all might have been around some more cordial ones, but generally speaking, when you begin talking about spiritual things and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, persecution will arise. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll rear its head up. So he says, in and by faith we cleave to Christ in opposition to the world. It's not in our own strength that we can do that. I wouldn't want to suffer that if I didn't have the power of Christ. Our flesh doesn't want to suffer that. But because Christ loved me, when I yet hated him, I stand to give testimony or do what I need to do in the power of Christ. And so we cleave to him. Why is it we cling to him? Because he's the one that lived the perfect life. He's the one that was victorious over every kind of sin known to man. He's the great Savior. He's the one who takes away our sins. And so we find the victory through him. And so we're able to overcome by cleaving to Christ by faith. This doesn't have anything to do with how we feel about it, but by faith we cling to Christ. The second thing he says, faith works in and by love to God and Christ and withdraws us from the love of the world. Any of you that's been born again for any length of time, as we grow older, we begin to feel that separation more and more. We begin having a yearning for and a looking for that day when sin will be no more, because we see the wickedness of the world through the Word of God. The more that we're exposed to the Word of God, the clearer we see the defilement of the world, and that's not us. That's not us anymore. We were once part of that, but God has delivered us from that. And so we have no love for the world because of our love to God and Christ, and it withdraws us. It does actual separating from the world. Faith sanctifies the heart and purifies it from those sensual lusts by which the world obtains such sway and dominion over souls. There's a separation. We've been called to holiness, and that's what this sanctification is about. There's a setting apart. God has put us, and He calls us children of light in a dark world that needs light. And so we've been set apart by His hand. Fourthly, it says it receives and derives strength from the object of it. The object of our faith is what? Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's anything else, then no wonder you're failing. You know, you can't put your faith in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to overcome. He said it receives and derives strength from the object of it, the Son of God, for conquering the frowns and flatteries of the world. So we always talk about a negative thing. The world hates us and all that, but they'll flatter us too if they want something from us. They want to puff us up and see if we'll stumble and fall, much like the Pharisees did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were always setting traps for Him, trying to trick Him up, trying to get this great multitude that was following Him to quit following Him. They were messing up their religion, and they could never trap Him quite like they thought they could. Only when He submitted would that happen. Fifthly, it obtains by gospel promise a right to the indwelling Spirit of grace that is greater than he who dwells in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's an overcomer. I'm an overcomer simply because I belong to God. And so faith overcomes anything that the world has to offer. Sixthly, it sees an invisible world at hand with which this world is not worthy to be compared. And we begin to really understand that the more we grow. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, as the Apostle Paul would talk about what it is to be a Christian in our perspective. And I think he really sums up what Matthew Henry was saying there. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is, if you are born again, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're to seek it. And then he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. What a wonderful promise to the children of God. It's saying that we're not of the world. We understand that. We begin to know it. The more that we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we then begin to see the worth of heaven itself, of thinking on heavenly things and not of things below. And so we find Christ, as it says here, who is our life. How can we not understand that we're not overcomers if we understand that Christ is our life? Christ is our life. Did Christ ever stumble or fall? No. We do, because we still have inherent sin in our bodies. But we have the life of Christ. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. And so to not understand that we're not overcomers is simply to disregard what God has told us in His Word. And so we simply line up to it. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. It's not a maybe, it shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory, the promise of God. If you're saved, if you're one of mine, if you've been born again, you will be with Christ in glory. And so we begin to see now what this overcoming is made of. What's going into this? What is it all about? It's believing that Jesus Christ lives His life through us, that He is the Savior of our soul. So let's turn, if you will, to Revelations. We're going to look at the second and third chapters. Certainly not going to address all of it, but I do want to address, as Christ addresses the churches, He sums up the church with when he talks to them, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. Each of these seven times he'll do that. So in the second chapter, verse 7 is where we'll be going first. And then, when he says that, he also has with that promises for those that are overcomers. Now, he makes no distinction here except to say that he that overcometh will inherit this, thus, and thus. It doesn't mean there's a separation that some of God's people will and some of them won't. When he speaks of an overcomer here, he's talking about the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This shall come to pass. It ultimately will come to pass when we enter into heaven's pure world. But even now, just like there is now, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, we also understand that now we are overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that's gospel truth. That's the Word of God speaking to us and telling you who you are in Christ. And so we need to begin to line our lives up to that very thing. So the first church that he speaks to is the church of Ephesus. And then in verse 7 he says this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." What that's simply saying, those of you that are born again, that can receive this, that you can hear this. Only the spiritual man can. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for there's foolishness unto him. And so he can't know them either. And then the Bible says, "So he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We began recognizing that language, and when we read the words tree of life, what do we go? What does our mind run back to? All the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? We think about what Adam and Eve were barred from. Had they eaten of the tree of life? Had they somehow made it to there and eaten that, they would have been lived forever in their sin. And so God barred the way. But here we see something very different than that. We see something that will not be barred from us. Something that's not barred from us because of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "To him that overcometh," it says, "a promise of great mercy to those who overcome." So one of the blessings, one of the promises of God to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that you will have great mercy. We already began to understand that. We began to understand what we've been delivered from and what we're being delivered to. We've been delivered from a world of darkness into God's marvelous light. And so we began to see a victory even in these things. A promise of great mercy to those who overcome. The Christian life is a warfare against sin, Satan, the world, and the flesh. It is not enough that we engage in this warfare, but we must pursue it to the end. We must never yield to our spiritual enemies, but fight the good fight till we gain the victory, as all persevering Christians shall do, he says. And you know, there's a difference between persevering Christians and non-persevering Christians. No such thing as a non-persevering Christian. The Bible doesn't know of that person. So all Christians persevere, so we see by this reasoning that we also are all overcomers. All, as all persevering Christians shall do, in the warfare and victory shall have a glorious triumph and reward. And when he talks about eating of the tree of life, they shall all have perfection of holiness and confirmation in that which Adam would have had if he had gone well, if it had gone well through the course of his trial. So all who persevere in their Christian trial and warfare shall derive from Christ, as the tree of life, perfection and confirmation in holiness and happiness in the paradise of God, not in the earthly paradise, but the heavenly. And so I would say also that we do have victory in this earthly world, and certainly the paradise is lost as we think of it that way. But nonetheless, we have the kingdom of God within us also. So we're not talking about just something that we can look forward to, although it's a great encouragement and a great confirmation of our faith, but what is actually going on in our lives now when we're able to overcome the sin, Satan, self, the devil, and the flesh. All those things are before us, and we certainly shall overcome according to the Word of God. So that being one blessing, we go to the next message at the church of Smyrna. And if you look in the 11th verse, he has something to say to them. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Shall not be hurt of the second death. Again, the promises of God to His children as Jesus addresses the churches in the world. Not just at that particular time, but this is for all the churches. For we know that the Bible is certainly speaking to all of us. And we find another great promise, to him that overcometh. And so we understand something by this. To him that overcometh, there's an activity involved in this. We see that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believes in God. When he talks about the second death, Matthew Henry says this. There is not only a first, but a second death. A death after the body is dead. The second death is unspeakably worse than the first death, both in the dying pains and agonies. It is eternal death. To die and to be always dying from this hurtful, destructive death, Christ will save all his faithful servants. The second death shall have no power on those who are partakers of the first resurrection. The first death shall not hurt them, and the second death shall have no power over them. We have nothing to fear. Christ has removed that. And so we find that we're overcoming death and hell and eternity itself through life in Christ and eternity with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Confession, when it speaks of something like this, it says this: they whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So it says that we'll persevere. We're going to do whatever it takes to persevere, and God is going to ensure that that perseverance is being worked through us. We see both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility when we talk about these things. We can't leave that fact off. We can't go around that of faith persevering. It's going to persevere. If faith perseveres, we're persevering in that. We're a part of that. It's the good works that we do to the honor and glory of God. And it's not those works that save, but it's showing that faith works, that faith is true and it's real, and we rejoice that connected to that is saying that I am an overcomer. Ultimately, we will overcome, but we can now also be overcomers, as the Bible states. To the church at Pergamos, verse 17, the same chapter, chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Very great mysteries here, but I think Matthew Henry again touches on this and sheds light on what that might mean to us. And it's good that we might know these things. When he talks about hidden manna, he says, there is the promise of great favor to those that overcome. Again, a promise of God. Great favor. There's an embracing of the family of God we see in this overcoming. There's an assurance to us that we really are born again, that we really truly belong to God, and that this world would not have us, and that God, in His mercy and grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us from ourselves and saved us from an eternal damnation. He said the hidden manna, the influences and comforts of the Spirit of Christ in communion with Him, coming down from heaven into the soul from time to time, for its support to let it taste something of how saints and angels live in heaven. And what came to my mind when I was reading that is the old hymn, "Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." And that's exactly what it's talking about. When we have fellowship with the Lord, when we're faithfully obedient unto Him, we are overcoming the sin that would so easily beset us. We are bringing honor and glory to God. We are fulfilling the promises of God. And God, most especially, are fulfilling the promises of God in us as His children. And we find ourselves being victorious over sin and all the things that would make us so easily stumble. He said, there is hidden from the rest of the world. He said, the white stone with a new name engraved upon it is absolution from the guilt of sin, alluding to the ancient custom of giving a white stone to those acquitted on trial and a black stone to those who are condemned. And so we see some history now of the back, and perhaps that's playing off that. The new name is the name of adoption. Adopted persons took the name of the family into which they were adopted. And we take on us, God has given unto us, the name that we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are of the family of God. We are overcomers. We overcome the world. In 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God, or the children of God. The sons and daughters of God. That's a name that God has given us. He's given us His name and included us in that, that we might know the power of that. We belong to God, but not only that, but He says you've been adopted into the family. You are now sons and daughters of me, of Almighty God. And that's a great comfort and a great blessing to understand. So we see there the fellowship that we've been given through the Lord Jesus Christ, and another great promise of favor to those that overcome. To the church in Thyatira, in verse 25, he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now he's added that on the back side of that instead of saying on the front. There's a significance in that. But listen to what he says now. Listen to this promise. And I'm not exactly sure what all this means, but what a great blessing. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, we've read where Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, but what is this talking about now? It's talking about we'll be ruling and with him and reigning with him. The Bible speaks of us in Revelation, this very book, that we are kings and priests unto God. Kings have kingdoms. Priests have a priesthood. There's a ministry that flows out of that. And both are significant when we think of the word of overcoming. They're ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, Matthew Henry gives you two lines of thought. I don't agree with the first one. The second one I will agree with. He believes evidently in a millennial reign, which I don't believe the Bible teaches. But I believe that we're ruling and reigning with Christ even at this present hour. If we're being victorious, we're doing the things that God has called us to do. We're studying the Word of God, applying those principles. We're ruling and reigning in God's kingdom of light, which is only an extension and a foretaste of glory to come, as we said a while ago. We will do it perfectly in heaven itself. And I don't understand how all that's going to be. I'll be plain with you. I don't understand all that. I just read the Word of God, and that's what the Word of God says, that we'll sit on a judgment seat with Him. I don't understand the fullness of that, but nonetheless, the Bible says that's what overcomers will do. But I'll read what Matthew Henry says, and I'll say what he said, what I agree with, what I don't agree with. I'm sure there's a lot of things he wouldn't agree with me about. Power over the nations. He said the promise of an ample reward to the persevering, victorious believer. Very great power and dominion over the rest of the world. We have that. Do you not have that right now? Have you not experienced power over sin to resist temptation? Have you not crucified the flesh daily? Have you not died unto the old life and living unto the new? Then I would tell you that you're an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular passage of Scripture would apply to those things. We're actually ruling. Well, the Bible says that we'll judge the angels. I don't understand how all that's going to be, but that's what the Bible says that we will do. This is the power and the authority that's been given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll know what we need to know about that when it's time to do that. But this power has been given to us as an overcomer. It belongs only to overcomers, and the only overcomers this is speaking of are those that are truly born again, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, power over the nations may refer, may not refer, They refer either to the time when the empire should turn Christian and the world is under the government of the Christian emperor, as in Constantine's time, or to the other world when believers shall sit down with Christ on His throne of judgment and join with Him in trying and condemning and consigning over to punishment the enemies of Christ and the church. That's heady stuff there. Look at what God has done. Now, the first part there I don't agree with. It seems to be implying that there'll be a Christian rule and reigning kingdom of 1,000 years. Again, I look at it in the sense that we really are, even now, even in the wickedness of the church, will reign victorious. In the latter days, when the culmination of it comes, I have no doubt there will be great wickedness like we've never seen before. But at the same time, the church will be triumphant. It will be victorious. Even though there'll be darkness on the face of the earth, bless your hearts, there'll be light on the face of the earth too. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going anywhere. He said, but ultimately we'll be sitting on the throne of judgment. And you know, people will tell you, oh, you shouldn't judge. Well, the Bible says that we are going to judge. And it's righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. And we are to judge, by the way. We have the authority to do that. We can't do it high-minded. We can't do it in the spirit of pride. But there is that scripture that teaches us that we judge righteous judgment. We need to do that. We have to have spiritual discernment that requires judgment. When we're dealing with one another, if we're caught up in some kind of sin, that requires spiritual judgment and spiritual discernment. And so we've been given that authority and that responsibility when it's needed to be done. So there we see other blessings again by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we're overcomers in Him, we find that power. Now He speaks of the morning star. He said, knowledge and wisdom suitable to such power and dominion. Christ is the morning star. He brings day with Him into the soul, the light and wisdom which is requisite to the state of dignity and dominion that they shall have in the morning of the resurrection. But I'll tell you, not only in the morning of the resurrection, but now. We've been raised from the dead into God's marvelous light. We've been given authority from the One who holds all authority, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And again, the Bible says that we as believers are kings and priests. So He's our ultimate King. He's the greatest King. He's the one that holds authority over us. But we also have been given a kingship and a kingdom, the kingdom of light. And that's what our responsibility and our ministry lies, is to portray that kingdom of light that others might come to know and understand the power of God that Jesus has over sin in their life. He puts on the back end now, instead of putting on the front end, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And this is what He says. In the foregoing epistles, this demand of attention comes before the concluding promise. But in this and all that follows, it comes after and tells us that we should all attend to the promises as well as to the precepts that Christ delivers to the churches. It's just more of an authoritative command to us that are believers, really getting our attention. Understand what this is saying. If the Spirit is speaking to you, understand the meaning of what it says. Then the church in Sardis, in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When we see that we are clothed in white raiment, what does that portray? There's a purity, there's a holiness that we're called to be. That's who we are. We're dressed, as it were, in white garments because we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been made holy in the sight of God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so we understand that this overcoming now is connected deeply with all these things and the promises of God. He said a great reward promised to the conquering Christian is this being clothed in white raiment. The purity of grace shall be rewarded with the perfect purity of glory. Holiness, when perfected, shall be its own reward. Glory in the perfection of grace, differing not in kind, but in degree. So we see the blessings of God here as we'll have an ultimate holiness. Well, there will be no sin at all, but even now we're called to be holy. We are a holy nation unto God, and we fight the spiritual warfare, and we overcome the enemy, the flesh, sin, and Satan, all those things that would so easily beset us. But also in the promise, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What's he saying? The Bible says that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Our names have been written in the book that was written before the foundation of the world. So there's no way that God can go against that which he's already decreed. And so we find the blessings of security, eternal security. Those who God has begun a work in, what will he do? He will finish it. He will complete it. Christ says on one occasion that no man shall pluck them out of my hand. He's talking about the security that we shall have. I and my Father are one. If God says it, Jesus says it, and he has done it. And so we rejoice in that. And then he says another great blessing. Jesus said, I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the churches say, Spirit says unto the churches. Going now to the church of Philadelphia. In verse 12 of the third chapter. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God. We've already been given a new name, it says, but now this is something different. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We've been made a pillar in the temple of my God, he says. Our Savior promises a glorious reward to the victorious believer in two things. Firstly, he shall be a monumental pillar in the temple of God, not a pillar to support the temple. Heaven needs no such props, but a monument of the free and powerful grace of God, a monument that shall never be defaced nor removed. That's the mark of the grace of God upon us. By grace we've been saved through faith. And so we see that mark upon us. And then secondly, he says, on this monumental pillar, there should be an honorable inscription. Listen to this. The name of God, in whose cause he engaged, the believer engaged, whom he served and for whom he suffered in this warfare, and the name of the city of God, the church of God. On this pillar shall be recorded all the services the believers did to the church of God, how he asserts her rights, enlarged her borders, maintained her purity and honor. And then another part of the inscription is the new name of Christ, the mediator, the redeemer, the captain of our salvation. By this it will appear under whose banner this conquering believer had enlisted, under whose conduct he acted, by whose example he was encouraged, and under whose influence he fought the good fight of faith and came off victorious. And even now, that appears upon us as we're overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, the church at Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans, in the third chapter, verse 21, he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Listen to the language. I thought Christ was the only one that was going to sit on the throne. But listen to the language. To him that overcometh, who's he talking to? The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's authority given to us. And there's a resting for us also in that. Though this church seemed to be wholly overrun and overcome with lukewarmness and self-confidence. That's the church at Laodicea. Remember what he said, Christ said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. That's really what he's saying. It was possible that by the reproofs and counsels of Christ, they might be inspired with fresh zeal and vigor and might come off conquerors in their spiritual warfare. We may go through some dry places, but there's some victories to be had. Why? Because God says that we're overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that if they did so, all former faults would be forgiven and they should have a great reward. But what is that reward? That those who are conformed to Christ in His trials and victories shall be conformed to Him in His glory. They shall sit down with Him on His throne of judgment at the end of the world, on His throne of glory to all eternity, shining in His beams by virtue of their union with Him and relation to Him as the mystical body of which He is the head. Wonderful blessings as we see that and as we look at that and read through the Word of God. Though they still be a mystery to us, somewhat we can get glimmers of the blessedness that God has put upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I want us to take away this morning is the significance of what He says when He says that you are an overcomer. You're not the overcome. You once were when you were dead in sin. You had no power to overcome sin. You relished in it. You loved it. You lapped it up. You used it, some to a greater degree than others. But there's no power to overcome sin. But now, because we've been delivered from that death, we have power to overcome sin. And God is simply telling us that's the way we're to live. And we shall be victorious. We shall be overcomers. Not only in this life, but we know ultimately the victory is won because of what Christ has done. All to the glory of God. We could do nothing of our own, but rather rest in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to this, and I've shared this with you before, and it's on our website. When we talk about our true identity in Christ, this is so significant for us to understand what God has done, and this is only a portion of what God has done for you and me, all true believers, all of you that have had a true saving experience and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new identity, which is a true identity in Christ. All of it's in Christ. So if it's in Christ, can't be nothing but good. You know? There's no bad in it. This is great. This is what you've been made in Jesus as a born-again believer. This is just some of the scriptures that apply to you. In Christ, I am justified and redeemed already. It's done. It's a done deal. God is going to see to that. He's promised that in His Word. In Christ, my old self was killed. It was crucified. It was just died. We don't have to live that way anymore. That's what the Word of God is telling us. We can have victory over what we used to be. Even though the residue remains, we can still overcome through the power of Christ. In Christ, I am not condemned. And listen to what that means. My performance is condemned when I don't trust in His life through me, but God does not condemn the performer, just the performance. He's going to chasten us when we're out of step. That's what it means. When our performance is bad, He brings out His correcting rod. Why? Because you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. In Christ, I am free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, I am accepted all my life. I've sought to be accepted. Now I am. There's a lot of people that have self-confidence issues. They don't think they're worth a hill of beans. And if you're born again, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been accepted in the Beloved. No stronger acceptance can ever be had than be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about us so much accepting Him as He accepted us in the Beloved. God accepted us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I am sanctified. I'm holy. I'm set apart. In Christ, I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I am ransomed and restored to favor. In Christ, I am alive when I was formerly dead. In Christ, He always leads us in His triumph, whether it appears so or not. And that goes back to our feelings a lot of times. I don't feel like I'm an overcomer. Push that to the side. And by faith, you are an overcomer. That's what God says you are. And if you don't line up to that, you're calling God a liar. God's not a liar. He loves you with an everlasting love. In Christ, I have my hardened mind removed. In Christ, I am a new creature, even though I don't always feel or act like it. In Christ, I am the righteousness of God. You can't get more righteous than that. In Christ, I have liberty. In Christ, we are all one. We're not inferior. In Christ, I am a son and an heir. In Christ, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In Christ, I am chosen, holy, and blameless before God. In Christ, I am redeemed and forgiven. In Christ, I have obtained an inheritance. In Christ, I am sealed with the Spirit, a sealed unit. In Christ, I am seated in heaven. In Christ, I am created for good performance, and I can let Christ live through me to perform it. In Christ, I have been brought near to God. In Christ, I am a partaker of the promise. In Christ, I have boldness and confidence, access to God, not slinking as a whipped dog. I like the way he said that. In Christ, I am a member of His body, not inferior. In Christ, I have peace of God, have the peace of God that guards my heart and mind, not a feeling, but a belief. That's so significant. Not a feeling, but a belief. Great if a feeling's there. I like to feel the love of God, but faithing it is what it's all about. So a lot of times we do the things of God when we don't feel like it, we just faith. We know to do it. Doesn't necessarily mean your feelings line up. In Christ, I have all needs, not greeds, supplied. In Christ, I am complete. In Christ, I am raised up with Him. In Christ, my life is hidden with Christ in God. That's just a few of the things that you are if you profess to be a child of the living God. That's just some of the things that God has done when that wonderful mystery of the new birth occurred in our lives. All these things were applied to us at that very moment. And they shall never be unapplied. They shall forever be there. And they'll be nothing but getting better. We have nothing but better to look forward to. We read the book of Hebrews and it talks about the law was good. But then it talks about something that was better. The covenant of grace in Christ Jesus our Lord is far better. And so those things have been given to us by the authority of God, and if He calls us an overcomer, then you are an overcomer. A man who is born again does not use the world's opinion as his standard of right or wrong. He does not mind going against the world's ways, ideas, and customs. What men think or say no longer concerns him. He overcomes the love of the world. He finds no pleasure in things which seem to bring happiness to most people. To him they seem foolish and unworthy of an immortal being. He loves God's praise more than the praise of men. He fears offending God more than offending man. It is unimportant to him whether he is blamed or praised. His first aim is to please God. What would the Apostle John say about you? According to this characteristic, are you born again? Are you one that overcomes the world? Can you say this morning that you're an overcomer? You are, if you've been born again. If you've not yet been born again, I beseech you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and taste what goodness and grace is. God bless you to understand these things. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.